contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Testament, the Apostle Paul makes a very important distinction. He speaks, and I've counted up 11 times, maybe there's more, where he says that we are not under the law. He speaks of being under the law, and then he references as being under grace. These are categories that he makes and constantly references with regard to Israel being put under the law, and then even thinking further to Jesus himself being put under the law so that he might redeem those who were under its curse. What is this great distinction? Do you want to be under law or under grace? We're going to look at this great truth today on Abounding Grace Radio and explore through the Old Testament how all of this was showing us the need for Jesus Christ to come and fulfill all righteousness so that we might be saved from the wrath to come. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Find us on Facebook or call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. So thankful, dear listener, that you take time out of your day to tune into the program. We work hard. We want these messages to be a blessing to you so that you might understand God's word and grow more in grace and in knowledge and in truth. Here is now the program from Exodus chapter 19. Israel goes under the law. I don't know how you felt hearing that this morning. Maybe you've never thought about what surrounds the giving of the law, but we really do come this morning to a very important section of Scripture that I believe helps us to understand the entire plan of salvation. And I want to begin with something that the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament to help and guide our understanding. That's a principle of biblical interpretation. The New Testament makes this clear for us when he said to New Covenant believers that they are not under law, but under grace. Do you know that he says that under law, he references that distinction 11 times in the New Testament, as many as I counted? Under law and under grace. Big distinction for the Apostle Paul. And this was very important for him. In fact, we're going to look at what that means this morning. But just listen for a moment to these passages. We're trying to put the Bible together this morning to these passages that you know. For instance, Romans 2. For all who have sinned without the law perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. And this is why you have in the New Testament language that maybe confuses you, but you have language all over the place that says the law kills. The law brings wrath. The law of the ministry of stone on stones is a ministry of death, and it faded away. All over. And what a moment when the Apostle Paul comes and says, but you are not under law, but under grace, Romans 6. I wonder if we're as excited about that as we should be. I wonder if we understand what he just said to us under the inspiration of the Spirit. And the purpose today, my single great purpose, is to help you understand that distinction, and help you understand what the righteous standard of God is, what he demands. And you're going to see this is Christianity 101. It's going to help you with evangelism, witness. It's going to help you understand what the kind of Christian life should look like now in relation to the law.
And it impresses upon us the basic truth that we need a pure and a holy life before a holy God, and without which no one can come near the holy mountain of God. And that's what is before us today, that the Lord wanted to teach the world to ask the question, if Israel was the special people of God, and they were handed the law of God, and they were put under the law of God, and then they broke that covenant, how in the world can anyone ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place? It's Isaiah 6. I saw a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, and I ducked and covered, and I said, woe is me, prophetic curse on me. Lord, who can be saved? Remember the apostles asked that to the Lord? Who can be saved? You've all got to grapple with that question in your life. You've all got to feel the weight of that question in your life. How in the world am I going to get there? See how basic this is? It's the question, the most important question you'll ever ask in the course of your existence on earth. And it gets about as basic to Christianity as it gets. So stay with me this morning as we work through this for a little bit, and that you would appreciate that distinction that the Apostle Paul makes, that you're under grace. In returning to the question I've posed, what does it mean to be under the law? Paul said that Israel was put under it. And you ask the question, when was Israel put under the law? And that becomes very important when looking this morning at Exodus chapter 19. As we open up chapter 19, we notice here that Moses has offset this completely from everything else that has come before. You could see this if you looked at the original language. There's no connector to this. It is basically a decisive break. So that Moses wants you to know this is almost like a superscription here. This is a brand new section of Exodus. Something big is about to happen right now. Something very big in the redemptive history. So look at verse 1. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. But something interesting happens, and you'll notice here that we have the establishing of a covenant. Notice the structure, and many scholars have recognized over the years that what we have is a kind of classic, what they call Susan Vassal treatise here that they've dug up over there all the time between kings and nations and covenants that were made. And you have the same sort of structure we find in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy of these covenantal arrangements that they have dug up in history. Well, when you come to verse 3, you have an introduction to this what we call historical prologue, and you have a stating of their history together, and the Lord begins to rehearse his history with them. He tells Moses, you tell the children of Israel this. You saw what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The Lord wanted Israel to think for a minute and never forget, of all of the wonderful acts of deliverance that he had done for them. The whole nation of Egypt, and think about it, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time, he had knocked over, kicked over, pummeled, took down the mightiest king on earth for them, and he says, and I bore you on eagle's wings to myself. They knew what that meant. Eagle was a mighty predator. It soars sovereignly in the sky. The Lord says, I brought you right to myself. I bore you on eagle's wings. I did everything for you. I've been moved by the love of God in Exodus for these people, haven't you? He gave them so much. He delivered them. He shattered their bondage. They didn't even ask for it. They didn't even want it. They wanted to go back. He takes them out and he shelters them. And when they're getting hit, Egypt, he has a shield around Goshen, so they're not even getting touched in the midst of all the chaos in the earth. And then once he brings them out, he triumphs at the Red Sea. I don't need to rehearse all this. We go out into the wilderness. He feeds them. He rains down manna from heaven, quail on their doorsteps. He gives them drink. The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord cared for them and loved them. And you stand back and you say, he was so committed to this project. And he say, why? One reason. He made a promise to Abraham years ago. I'm going to do this. Nothing's going to frustrate it. And he fulfilled, you come to the end of Joshua, he fulfilled every good word that he spoke to Israel regarding the land promises to Abraham. He gave it to him. He did everything. You know, what if the Lord, and we began to rehearse in the course of our lives how much the Lord has done for us? It'd be scary how much we've missed. You've seen what I've done for you. Where do we start? Many of you have, by birth, been set apart. Many of you he trained from the beginning. He's loved you the whole way. He's helped you the whole way. He's cared for you the whole way. He's met all your needs. Who is without? He's given you freely to drink, and he's given you to eat and enjoy. In the midst of a sinful and perverse generation, he's given you all sorts of good gifts from the Heavenly Father to enjoy and things to enjoy. He's plundered Egypt for you. And he sustains you to this day. It would be overwhelming if God pulled back the veil and you looked down the course of the corridor of life and you looked at every place he has been all along the way, sustaining in his kind providence, defending you and helping you. You'd be dead by now if he weren't, by the way. And he had done all this and he's brought you to this place. And then on top of all of these added benefits, he's given you his son. Let me ask the question. What has Israel been like to the Lord? And the thing we're starting to wonder in our study of this whole nation being brought together is, do they appreciate that grace very much? Because they just keep doing the same thing over and over. Is there ever an end to this? You know? Is there a deep desire to change on their part? Do they really want to stop complaining and lead holy life? I mean, can they, if they feared Pharaoh and had respect for Pharaoh, can they really go on and treat the Lord like this, who's pure and holy? And you see, it's these questions that we sort of painfully have to stop and answer for a moment as we come to this break in the book of Exodus and begin, is that this reality and all this deliverance, I've not seen, now ready? I've not seen one act of contrition, one act of sorrow, one act of bowing the knee, one act of saying, I'm sorry, Lord. Thank you. Where's the thank you? Moses sang a song, but Israel has not displayed it. One scene of repentance I have not found. They charge God in chapter 17 with wrongdoing. They charge him with being a covenant breaker. And I'm pausing and I'm saying, you know, we've been studying what all this typified. In other words, being brought out of Egypt, we were in bondage to slavery to our sins. Being heading into the land and being delivered by Pharaoh, we've been delivered from Satan. And being passed over, we have the resurrection. And entering into the wilderness journey, now it's a life of sanctification. Did they understand any of this? You see, the only thing they really knew was the one attribute that he chose to display before them, and that's the love of God. And this is the problem when things are all out of whack, isn't it? In other words, did they know anything of the holiness of this God? Well, they had seen the plagues, but it hasn't really shown up in the course of their own lives. Did they know much of his majesty? And how similar is the problem today? Think about it. How similar is the problem in the church today? Everyone comes to church. Everyone wants to hear gospel, gospel, love, love, comfort, comfort, comfort. This is what we all want. And I hear a lot of preaching about this. And everyone comes up. They come in as they are. And they leave just as they are. Great. Like going down to the man at the beach. He's got a six-pack of beer. Hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Why won't you come? Hey, great, he loves me. As he downs the beer. The point being, you have not given him any kind of motivation or any kind of conviction to stop getting drunk. God loves me. Everything's great. So this leads me to ask, whatever's about to happen, Paul wanted everyone to understand, it seems so radical, whatever's about to go on here seems so radical that he said, I don't want anyone to think that what is about to happen on Mount Sinai could ever annul grace. He understood it was such a radical contrast of what's going on here. I don't want anyone to think that it's going to annul my grace to you. It's not. The law, which was added 430 years later, Paul said, cannot annul the covenant God made beforehand with God in Christ, right? And which was displayed in the covenant of grace. It can't get rid of it. It can't stop it. It's not undermining it. In other words, what you need to understand is that whatever's about to happen right now was meant to be a teaching tool for the world, and it's your best teaching tool and witness. What is it? Israel goes under the law. He was not presenting a new way of salvation by law keeping. I get that out right now. He was giving a witness to the demand of the law. You understand that? He was giving a witness to the demand of the law for the world to study. Israel didn't know it. They had forgotten what in the world got them into this mess of life in the first place, hadn't they? How many people are running around today in the world? They're not even thinking about where did this mess come from and how did this all happen and why is everyone in such misery? They're not even thinking about it. It's not even on the radar. And Israel was the same thing. Why in the world did they need to be delivered? It was because the original situation with Adam in the garden had wrecked humanity. And Paul says, you see, the law has a purpose of bringing wrath. For where there, here's so important for this morning. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, if you don't have the law, you have no concept of what's going on in your hearts. No concept of what's happening in the blackness of your own life. And that leads to now what happens here this morning. Notice verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Keep that in mind. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now, what strikes you about that is the Lord says this is a covenant. This is a covenantal arrangement here. And a covenant here, we could just basically define it as this solemn pact or agreement about the way of achieving some kind of defined happiness. In other words, here's the agreement. Here's how you will be happy. What strikes you about it? If you were to take your pen and you were to look at this, you'd say, something kind of bothers me here. Something kind of bothers me here. It's that little word, if. Glares. Now, Exodus 19 to 24 are a unit. And it's the whole giving of the law here. Think carefully about this. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This gets down to the basic way we read the Bible, as I did with Psalm 15. Something just conditional was said. A conditional covenant was just made. And we stand back, that sounds Arminian. You can't look at Exodus 19 and tell me that something conditional did not just happen. Something very conditional just happened. And it's nothing like Genesis 15. It's nothing like Genesis 15. Why? When Genesis 15 happened and the covenant of grace was given, remember what happened? Abraham's asleep. And God splits the animals, tells Abraham, split them in a row. God in the night walks with legs, pillar of fire. Remember the smoking oven and a burning torch? He passed between those pieces. And the New Testament comes along and says, guess what? In the covenant of grace, God took an oath. I'm going to fulfill it. Abraham's asleep. And remember what Hebrews says. An oath for confirmation is the end of all dispute. God took the oath in Genesis 15. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Two things God did. By two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, you might have strong consolation. You might have peace in your lives. He did two things when he cut the covenant of grace. He made a promise and then he swore an oath. I'll do it. And you go right to the cross. Now, we call that an unconditional covenant of grace because unconditionally, I'm not fulfilling that covenant. It's unconditional to me. It's conditional for Christ to fulfill it. It's unconditional for me. And Paul was so moved by Genesis 15, he said, everyone look there, that's justification by faith alone. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Christ for righteousness. Now, what's happening here? If you keep the covenant, then you'll be my special treasure in the earth. Holy nation. So what happens? Verse 7. So Moses came, called the elders of the people, and set them before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people, notice this collectively, answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All. Do you say that today? Well, you'd be violating the Heidelberg, which says you do make a beginning, but it's a small beginning. Who's standing up today and saying, I will absolutely keep the law? Who swore the oath? Not God. So Moses brought back the words of the Lord, the words of the people to the Lord. Covenant was just arranged. I had a poster in my, I'm trying to keep this as basic. Forgive me if I'm going way over your heads. I'm trying not to here. I think it's so important. Maybe this will help. I had a poster in my room as a kid, and I was a basketball player, and it had a bunch of basketball players going for a rebound. The ball's high. Everyone's reaching high for the ball. One player's in the center, and a hand's on this, pulling it down, and it says at the bottom of the poster, do your best, God will do the rest. I like that poster. That's not what just happened on Mount Sinai. The poster God made said, here's the ball. Here's the terms to go get the ball. With all your enemies on your back, you better get the ball. We'll get it. We'll get it. No mess ups. All the words we'll keep, Lord. Do you see the mammoth problem here? This is what led to Jesus and the Pharisees and the mess we're going to look at tonight. And Paul takes this principle in Galatians 3 and says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under its curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all things written in the book of the law to do them. Listen, God was not saying, do your best, I'll do the rest. It's not that hard. I said to my wife, I said, what do you think it means when God says, and this is my way of sort of testing that I don't become all high and mighty in the pulpit and think that I'm some great theologian. I'm really careful. I want to know how the person in the pew is hearing this. And I said, listen, what do you think when Paul says God put Israel under the law? Why did he do that? She didn't grow up Reformed. She has no context for any of the disputes that have gone on in the Reformed world with law and gospel. And she says, well, it's not that hard. Isn't God just teaching us that you don't want to be under the law? Because no one can keep that perfect standard and we better run to Jesus? Amen. You got it. You got it. That's the message. That's Christianity 101. They formally pledged to keep the law and were put under it, meaning that the law had the power over them to judge them in the terms that were set. The law had the power over them to judge. And in that case, the terms were, if they didn't keep it, what were the terms? You're going to lose your status as a holy nation. That's what he says. So what is this teaching us? Here it is. No one's going to appreciate grace until you begin to comprehend your own inability and your own drastic need, until you understand the heart that beats in you is not a good heart, as society wants to tell you. Listen to your heart. Don't listen to your heart.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.